Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we marvel that you loved us in spite of our sin, and that you planned the redemption of mankind through the death, burial, and resurrection of your holy and righteous Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray that Christ would be magnified in our midst today, in our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of you. And Lord, we just pray that as you have saved us from sin's penalty and from its power, that our lives would show, would demonstrate that through righteous living. And so we ask for your grace and for your help today as we, Lord, as we sing together, as we give offerings, and as we listen to the preaching of your word, help us to enter into a spirit of worship. Lord, help us to make this a spiritual matter, a heart matter, that we would come before you in truth, honesty in our own hearts as we stand before you. And may you be pleased with our worship today. And Father, we do ask that you'd be with our pastor and his family as they are away on vacation. Just ask that they would have an enjoyable and strengthening time. He would be rejuvenated and recharged and ready to come back to minister to us. And we thank you for his faithful ministry of the word. Bless him for it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's good to see you here this morning at Grace Baptist Church. We welcome you, and we're glad that you came this morning. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles back to the text this morning from Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of the book of Luke. I had David read the entire passage from verse 33 through 53 because Jesus' hands are mentioned three times in this passage. Notice in verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet." Verse 40, "He showed them his hands and feet." And then in verse 50, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and bless them." I want to say at the outset that I appreciate Sherry Rodman helping me with the insert in your bulletin today, where you can write down the outline. All of the points that I'm going to make start with the letter B, make it a little easier. And this is a different sermon than you usually hear from the pulpit here, because this is a topical sermon rather than an expository sermon. Most of the time we have a passage of scripture and we study it out word by word by word, verse by verse by verse. But this is a topical message this morning. And I want to talk about hands, our hands and the hands of Jesus. Our hands are very interesting. We have something that very few have, and that is we have opposable thumbs. We can move our thumbs onto the other fingers of our hand. Only humans and some apes have those. Our fingers contain some of the densest areas of nerve endings in the body. Four different types of nerves, which make our hands very sensitive. The hand is connected, of course, to the wrist and has, of course, the thumb, right? Got the thumb, got the index finger, the middle finger, the what finger? Ring finger, and the commonly known as the pinky, the little finger. And we have 27 bones in our hand. Starting from the wrist, there's 8 short carpal bones, 5 metacarpals, 14 phalanges made up of 5 occipital bones, 4 immediate bones. There's not one on the thumb. And then 5 distal bones. The hand can form 4 different arches and has 2 muscle groups. 35 muscles control the hand. Half of them are found in the palm of the hand, and the rest of them are found in the forearm. The hand is mentioned in the King James Scriptures translation 456 times. And what's interesting is the word hands, the plural, is mentioned 456 times. Makes 912 times hand or hands are mentioned in the Bible. Sir Isaac Newton said, in the absence of any other proof, the thumb would convince me of God's existence. Behold my hands, this is the same Jesus, he said to his disciples that lived among you. Jesus is saying, these hands are sufficient evidence that I have conquered death and that I am alive forevermore. He said, behold my hands, the hands that labored and toiled and wrought mighty miracles no other hands ever wrought. Behold my hands, these are the hands, he said, that ministered to the suffering and dying and blessed the multitudes. Behold my hands, he said, they tell of my love for you, my authority and power, and the gifts of my abounding grace to humanity. Oh, that this morning you and I would see the hands of Jesus. But why? Well, his hands shall ever be an example to us. 1 Peter 2:21 says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. If we follow his steps, are we not also to exemplify him in the use of our hands? I want to give you seven ways in which hands of Jesus are mentioned in the scriptures. It's not an exhaustive list, but that's plenty. Seven times. First of all, I want to mention that Jesus' hands were blameless. They were blameless. The verse of John 8:46, Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? When Pilate was examining Jesus before the multitude, before the religious leaders of the day, he had to admit five different times, I find no fault in him. Jesus' hands were sinless. If we're going to be like Jesus, then our hands also must be clean. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Only those who are clean in heart can have clean hands. James 4:8 says, cleanse your hands. One poet put it this way, O Lord, cleanse our hearts and make them white as white can be. And then our hands shall be made clean to serve and honor thee. My question then, thinking about our hands like Jesus' hands, are our hands clean? Are your hands clean? Are my hands clean? The second thing I want to mention about the hands of Jesus is his hands were blessing hands. He blessed everything he touched. In Mark, he took up the little children in his arms and blessed them. In Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, it says, and they brought young children unto him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. Jesus blessed everything he touched. He made the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the sick to be made well, the dead to come to life, and the vilest sinner to rejoice in his salvation, all by the touch of his hand. Think about that. It's the touch of his hand that gives real meaning and value to life. I know I'm not going to repeat the words, but you're familiar with the poem, "The Touch of the Master's Hand." That made all the difference in the world. The world, by the way, is waiting for you and waiting for me for the blessing of our hands. Peter and John were going to the temple, and at the gate, beautiful, in Acts chapter 3, verse 7, says, "And he, Peter, took the lame man by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." And Jesus, near the end of his life, was talking to many people, and he said this in Matthew 25, "For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Over and over again in that passage, hands are involved in what Jesus is speaking about. Our hands. Are your hands blessing hands? Are my hands blessing? Do we cause problems with our hands or a blessing to others? The third thing that I want to mention about Jesus' hands is that his hands were bearing hands. As a young man, his hands bore the weight and the burden of toil. The scripture doesn't give us a lot of detail about his youth, but it does indicate from history that he probably was trained by his stepfather Joseph to be a carpenter. And that's not an easy job. That's a lot involved in it. If you don't believe that, just ask some of the carpenters that are in our church. It's hard work. It's toiling. And Jesus bore the weight and toil of that type of work. You and I are here to serve. And then at the end of his life, he bore the heavy cross to Calvary. And as there was a cross for Jesus, the scripture indicates to us in Luke 9:23 that there's a cross for every Christian. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and" what? "Take up his cross and follow me." Song goes, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. There's a cross for you." He bore the heavy cross to Calvary. Jesus is the all-sufficient burden bearer. Matthew 11:30, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee." And Paul, giving instructions to Christians at Galatia in chapter 6 and verse 2, said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You and I are to help bear the burdens, the struggles of other believers, and even other people. Mrs. M.J. Christie wrote in, "I'll hold thy hand, And these are words that I believe could have been spoken by Jesus. "I'll hold thy hand when the storm clouds gather. I'll hold thy hand when the thunders roar, when the deluge breaks in all its fury. I'll hold thy hand till the storm is o'er. I'll hold thy hand when the days are lonely and the cares of life press on the soul. I'll hold thy hand in the deepest shadows as on you press toward the heavenly goal. I'll hold thy hand, then, child, take courage, for thou art always in my care. My hand shall lead thee on triumphant through pearly gates to that land so fair. You and I should be holding others' hands and lifting them up just like the Lord Jesus does for us. Jesus' hands are blameless. Jesus' hands were blessing. Jesus' hands were bearing hands. And fourthly, this morning, I want to mention that Jesus' hands were bleeding hands. In Psalm 22, our pastor just recently spoke on this on Wednesday night. Psalm 22, verses 14 to 17, he said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels, or our breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd or sun-baked clay. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me in the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell, or we might say count, all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Jesus' hands were nailed to the cross. They were pierced. His hands were suffering and bleeding. Why? Because of some sin that he committed? Absolutely not. He went to the cross to die for your sins and mine. Right? Your sins and mine. He bled for you. They bled for me. And I'm going to say this morning that the hands of those who follow the Master must never shrink from suffering. Now, we can never atone for even one sin, but we can embrace the sufferings and sacrifices of life for Christ's sake. One poet put it this way: if we could get a vision of the scene of Calvary's brow, unfettered true devotion to him we all would vow. When I read about the suffering of Christians in third world countries today, it's amazing. When I learn of my daughter's good friend Andrew Brunson and how he served as a missionary for 23 years in Turkey, and last October, early October, he was arrested, put in jail. And right now he's in a prison cell with more people than it's supposed to have, and every one of them except him are Muslim. They're trying to convert Andrew to become a Muslim. Of course, he's praying and asking God to help him to witness to them. He's suffering. Does he deserve it? No. Do the Christians in third world countries deserve the suffering they're going through? No. But they're doing it for Christ's sake. They're being witnesses for him. And yet, the question comes to you and comes to me: are we able and willing to suffer? for Christ's sake? Are we even willing to be inconvenienced for other people? We should be. Right? I should be. You should be willing to suffer, willing to be inconvenienced for the cause of Christ. Jesus' hands were bleeding and suffering hands. But then Jesus' hands were also beckoning hands. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." His beckoning hands are expressive of his loving heart and his pleading voice. In fact, on the last day of the feast at Jerusalem, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." The Savior wants the hands of every Christian extended to a lost world. Jesus said, "Ye are my witnesses." Are we beckoning people to come to Christ? Are we extending an invitation for them to come to our Savior? Are we even inviting them to come to church? Are we telling them what Jesus can do for them, what Jesus has done for us? That's the simplest testimony we can give, is just to tell people, our friends, our neighbors, our family members, what Christ has done for us. Our hands ought to be beckoning, ought to be bringing people to not only ourselves but to Christ. Amen. Jesus' hands were blameless. His hands were blessing. His hands were bearing hands. His hands were bleeding hands. His hands were beckoning hands. And then Jesus' hands are building hands. The hands of our Christ are church-building hands. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, famous passage about the church. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He's the master builder. Article in today's Hendersonville paper about the architect that has been chosen by Henderson County a few years ago to build and to make the drawings for several building projects for the county. Quite an interesting article. Somebody has to build. Somebody has to make the plans, right? And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." His hands are church building hands. Jesus is now building for all the redeemed. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to do what? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." When I look at the wonders of what we call nature, see the sunsets and the sunrises, and I see the beauty of God's creation, and then I think, what beauty, God, you have created. And to think he's building heaven. He's preparing a place for you and for me. If he could do all of what he's done here on this earth in 6 days, imagine what heaven's going to be like. The half, as the Queen of Sheba told Solomon, the half was not told me. And the half cannot even be imagined by us this morning, what Jesus is preparing for us. And Jesus is building for those who build for him here. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." What are you contributing in church building? What are you doing with your life? What am I doing with mine? Can Jesus say that the things we're doing amount to gold or silver or precious stones? When we stand before the Lord one day at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, is he going to be able to say to you, and is he going to be able to say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or as this passage ends in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." If all we're contributing are things that Jesus would say are wood, hay, and stubble, they'll be burned up. They won't be lasting. You and I ought to be making our lives and doing the things that we do on a daily basis to make sure that they're really to be considered gold or silver or precious stones and not wood, hay, or stubble. Question I might ask to you as well as to myself this morning is this: what are we doing even to build up our local church? What are you doing? Is the most that you do just come to a service and occupy a pew? Or do you spend time during the week praying and asking God to bless the services on the Lord's Day, on Wednesday night? Are you praying for those that will be speaking, those that will be teaching Sunday school, those that will be ushering, those that will be collecting the offering, those who are deacons, those who are in the ministry of the church? What are we doing? Are we doing our part? Am I doing my part to build up our local church? Let me remind you that all of these different types of hands that we've spoken up at this point, up to this point, are positive. And these are all things that ought to be imitated by you and by me. Jesus' hands were blameless hands, blessing hands, bearing hands, bleeding hands, beckoning hands, and building hands. We can imitate all of those, and we should with our lives. But I want to mention one more type of the hands of Jesus, and this is a negative. And this is the way it will be spoken to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I've called this banishing hands. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, 'Depart from me, he cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" In Matthew chapter 7, people came to Jesus and they were trying to brag on what they had done and what they were doing. And Jesus had to say to them, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." His banishing hands. We have an opportunity in this life to trust Jesus as our personal Savior. And not to hear one day, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." His banishing hands. In the Gospels, Jesus' hands are mentioned 20 separate times. 7 times, he's speaking and making a declaration. 8 times, where his hands are mentioned, he's healing someone. 1 time, his hands are mentioned when he raised someone from the dead. 1 time, he rescued Peter from the water when he walked on the water and Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. 2 times, his hands are mentioned when he blessed children. And 1 time is the testimony of people in the synagogue in Mark 6:2, where it said, "Mighty works are wrought by his hands." What a testimony. My friend Judy Prophet, a poet in Asheville, wrote a short poem called "My Hands." "Master, may my hands be thine from all evil ways. Let them decline. Help them to work today for thee, deeds of love and purity. May they do some kind thing every day to help some soul along the way. For the road of life is full of snares. So let me help someone his burden to bear." Let me remind you that Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the first part of this verse says this: "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." The hands of Jesus. Are your hands, are my hands like his hands? They ought to be. They ought to be. Our hands ought to be blameless. Our hands ought to be blessing others. Our hands ought to be bearing. Our hands ought to be willing to suffer like his bleeding hands. Our hands ought to be beckoning hands and building hands. May God take these few words and speak to our hearts this morning and make us what we ought to be for the cause of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank thee today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example in the scripture of Jesus' hands and how he used them for your glory and for your honor. And I pray, dear Father, this morning that you would help us to take our hands and use them in like manner. May we do what you want us to do and use our hands, our bodies, our feet, our tongues, our minds, our hearts, everything about us May we use them to serve Christ, to bless others, to build up the body of Christ and our local church. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.